a precious reminder of the privilege we have as God's children. I pray you're a child of God. If you're a child of God, you have the immense privilege of coming boldly to His throne of grace. Do you do that? And do you do so privately? That's really what we're going to see in the Word of God as we turn to Mark's Gospel together this morning. That's your cue to get there. Mark chapter 1. We'll begin reading with verse 35 in a moment. Have you ever noticed, though, when you're listening to a sermon, sometimes it takes quite a while for the preacher to get to the point? Has that ever occurred? What an awkward question for you to answer, right? I'm sure that never happens here. Here's the point. You have a deep need for time alone with God every day. Have you heard this before? You have a deep need for personal time alone with God every day. And so do I. And if you've heard that before, and I'm just going to assume everybody has, I want to just encourage you before we jump into Mark's gospel that the issue here is not so much the knowing. But how many of you know that we often find that there is a gap between the knowing and the living? Do you have such a gap in your life? I know I do. And friends, let me just say that for some of us, the gap between the knowing about the importance of time alone with God and the living out of that, for some of us, is like the Grand Canyon. It is the elephant in the room a lot of the time. Every believer is privileged with personal communion with God. Every believer desperately needs personal time alone with God. My private relationship with God informs every other part of my life. There is no part of your life that is not influenced and informed by your private time with God. That's the point. Your outlook on life, your priorities. Listen, the way you relate to other people is informed by what's going on in your private relationship with God. And there's no substitute for it. There's no other spiritual activity that is the equivalent of it. Yesterday's time with God is no substitute for today's time with God. So this is not hyperbole at all, an exaggeration from a preacher for me to say to you that there really is no discipline in your life that is more vital to you than your personal time alone with God. Incredibly, we see in the Gospels that Jesus himself, in all of his perfection, in all of his power, so delighted in the Father, so desired time alone with the Father that his delight and his desire led him to discipline himself to actually depend on the Father for everything. And I don't want you to just take it from me. Listen to the words of Jesus. This is from John's Gospel. Jesus says, I do nothing of myself. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Also from John's Gospel, I can of myself do nothing. This is Jesus speaking. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. This is Hebrews 5, 7, and 8. Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son. Yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. What a mysterious passage describing our Savior. In his humanity, Jesus, the man who is God, desired and depended upon private communion with the Father. How much more so then, friends, do you suppose you and I, in all of our, shall we say, imperfection, in all of our powerlessness, need to depend upon the Father for everything? It is so much easier to talk about than to put into practice. Have you noticed? Am I the only one who struggles in prayer? Can we just be real? It's just us. We struggle in prayer. So we're not going to hear Jesus talk about it. We're just going to watch his practice. We're just going to see what he does. And let's invite the Spirit of God to teach our hearts the importance of our private prayer life. Look at verse 35. It says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." Here is a Sunday morning. And like most Sundays, this one followed a Saturday. And the Saturday in question, if you were here last week, looking at the scripture we were in last week, you'll remember that this Saturday, the previous day, had been a crazy busy day for Jesus. Do you ever have crazy busy days? It's described beginning in verse 21 of this chapter. Jesus had gone to Capernaum, and he, as was his practice, went to the synagogue, and he there read and exposited the scriptures. And then he called sinners to respond to his exposition of the scriptures about himself. He's calling them to repent of their sin, to believe that he is the one sent by God to live for them and die for them and rise again for them, and to follow him. Remember, that's the gospel according to Jesus. Repent, believe, follow. Jesus taught with authority, Mark has told us. No one had ever heard teaching like this before. It was almost as if he had written the scriptures. That'll come to you later. And then he liberates a man who had been possessed by a demon. And the church people are amazed at this. They're astonished by all of this. And there's a little booster club that gets formed, a Jesus club. And they start following him around. They follow him all the way to two doors down to Peter's house, where Jesus had once again demonstrated his authority by healing Peter's mother-in-law. And then Mark told us that busy Saturday continued well into the night, Jesus healing those who were brought to him, casting out demons. And yet here in verse 35, we read that Jesus incredibly didn't sleep in the next day. Though physically he may have desired that. Remember that Jesus, who is God, is nonetheless fully human. His body was subject to the same needs that your body and my body are subject to. He got hungry and he needed to eat. He got thirsty and he needed to drink. He got tired and his body needed sleep. And yet, perhaps though physically tired, having served the Father so well the previous evening. Look what happens. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. In the morning, this was what the Jews called the last watch of the night. It's between 3 and 6 a.m. A long while before daylight. In other words, it's the early part of the last watch of the night. So when you picture this in your mind, don't picture the sun beginning to peek over the horizon. It's too early for that. I mean, this is still very much what anybody in their right mind would call nighttime. That's why the reaction of the people in the house is so dramatic. It isn't just a bit early, it's freakishly early. Where is Jesus? And if there's any kind of a takeaway here, friends, as simple as it is, for some of us, the first step across that chasm between knowing and living this whole quiet time business is that we just need to get up. So how early do I need to get up? Earlier than you get up now. There's not complicated. Notice that when Jesus gets up, he doesn't check Facebook. He doesn't read his email. He's not reaching for the Keurig. He's not going for the Capernaum Chronicle to figure out who did what to who the day before. Check his own headlines. He departed to a solitary place. Two really obvious things here that you already know. Jesus didn't just get up. He got away. And he got alone. You want a deeper relationship with God? You want to bridge the gap between knowing this stuff and actually living this stuff? You got to get up. And you got to get away. And you got to get alone. Do you want to hear and understand and live each day informed by the heart of God? Doesn't that sound like a great thing? Please tell me that sounds like a great thing. Get up. Get away. Get alone. Listen, I need quiet, uninhabited space each day for purposeful communion with God. But don't stop there. Look at verse 35 again. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. That's the important part. Get up, get away, get alone, get with God. As opposed to what? Anything else. I want to come back to that last part. I know it's the biggest crayon in the box, but we want to spend more time with that in a moment. Let me just acknowledge something here first. Among us are those who find it very difficult to find a quiet space. Is your life like that? It's very difficult to find a quiet space. Some of you, it's not difficult at all. Maybe you live by yourself, or it's just you and your wife now. The kids are gone, or whatever. Quiet isn't difficult for you, but there are some among us who it can be very difficult to find a quiet place. And if you do find a place, you find that quiet is not there. And so this isn't as simple as it sounds for some of us. And some of us have really important decisions to make about how we order our lives and how we spend our time. What's a priority for the rhythm of the family? There's always the danger of these things being practical and personal. You got four little kids at home. This is a tough thing, this get alone to a quiet place. If you're a single parent, this is tough. You've got a job that demands that you communicate with people in another time zone throughout the day. This is difficult, okay? You're routinely up late at night being productive. This is difficult. I hear all of that, and I've experienced a bit of that myself over the years. But I have found over the years as well that the biggest obstacle to my alone time with God is Steve. Have you noticed, as I have, how important things in life sometimes are difficult? How things that are really valuable to us are also costly. And we see in this passage how deliberate Jesus is in making time alone with the Father a priority. Despite the difficulty, despite the cost to himself. Surely that's instructive to us. And I sense that there might be a person or two thinking here, well, look, Pastor, you've been telling us all along that Jesus didn't just come here to be a model for us to follow. He came to live for us and to die for us and to rise again for us, to bring us into the family of God. And you're absolutely right about that. Jesus is more than a model, but don't miss this. He is no less than a model that we want to follow. Are you hearing this? J.C. Ryle has a really pointed perspective on all of this as we consider the cost of building this discipline in our lives. He says this: few things demonstrate our devotion to Christ more than making time with him a priority each day. A man seldom goes into his closet and pours out his soul before God in secret unless he's serious. You think about what he's saying. People know if you pray at the dinner table. And people know if you're the pastor who prays in public. People know if you attend worship on Sunday. They don't know if we're finding desolate places, private, quiet places for communion with God. And yet the scripture makes very clear to us that there is no such thing as a part of your life that isn't influenced by your private time with God. The most important measure of our devotion to God is really known only to us and to God. Get up and get away. Get alone and get with God. I mentioned that we'd come back to that last part. Let's do that now. I'm simply suggesting that for all of us, getting alone with God requires that we be still. Be still. And I know I'm not the only one in this room who sometimes finds that difficult. I'm a fidgeter. Anybody else here a fidgeter? I fidget with stuff and I fiddle around with things, and when I'm purposefully wanting to be in quiet with the Lord, I find that sometimes that the phone can't come with me because it's got an alarm on it that beeps every time somebody does something they think is important. Facebook comes to mind, you know. Oh, somebody made a sandwich and ate it and took a picture of it. And somehow the rest of creation must know this now. You need to know this now, and you need to like it. If you don't like it, I'm not worth anything as a human being. Good heavens, we're weird, aren't we? This is not normal behavior, and yet we all do this. Put your multitasking away. Put the smartphone away. Give your heart's attention to your love for God. Because as a child of God, you have a new heart that truly loves him and adores him and desires to worship him and is satisfied in time with him. It's just that you're so easily distracted. And so am I. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know what, this may be basic, maybe it is the biggest crayon in the box, but I need some help with this. I don't even know how to have a quiet time. You know what? That's okay. You came to the right place. We just spent some time singing praises to the Lord. Do you know that it's okay for you to do that privately? To just adore God in the quiet of your own heart? Do you know it's okay in private to thank God for saving you? For giving you a new heart that wants to walk in His ways? Do you know that it delights your Creator when you cry out to Him and say, Lord, I need your help. I'm not sufficient for this day. Notice the word prayer, still in verse 35, prayer. Prayer is simply communication with God. And here's my point. It's not listening to a sermon. We're not praying right now. It's not parsing Greek verbs. It's not reading somebody else's devotional thoughts. Those are all really good things and really important things. And they may well inform our private prayer. They may lead us into a time of private prayer, but don't misunderstand, they are not prayer. That phrase, and there he prayed, is profound if you squeeze it just a little bit. It's talking about this conscious outgoing of the soul toward God in desire for him. Jesus is delighting in relationship with the Father. Jesus desires communion with the Father. And this delight and desire is reciprocated. Remember, the Father said what at Jesus' baptism? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is relational. Do you know the wonder of God's pleasure? Do you realize that in Christ, God delights in you as he delights in his Son? Do you realize, get this, the Father has no need for you. He doesn't need anything from you. And yet he longs for your heart's attention. Now, this is the paradox of prayer. God, who knows everything about what's going on with you, wants to hear from you everything that's going on with you. See, this is relational. This is relational. Now, I want you to notice what happens next. Jesus gets up, he gets away, he gets alone, he gets with God, and now he's prepared for what happens next. Look at verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for Jesus. And when they finally found him, they said to him, hey, everybody's looking for you. So here's Peter, the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth, right? And we might chuckle at that a little bit, but the thing of it is these guys are doing exactly what you and I would do. They're not just anxious. Yeah, we've been looking for you. They're impatient, and they're a bit irritated. The crowds are growing. Jesus is now immensely popular because of the stuff he's been doing, and they're thinking, hey, Jesus, this kingdom of God thing has really taken off. I mean, somebody's already selling T-shirts, and the hats are already made. The crowd is even bigger this morning than it was at the end of last night. What are you doing here by yourself? Now is the time to really ride the wave of your popularity, you know. I was reading in the Washington Post, I think it was, had an article about Olympic athletes and how they have such a short window of opportunity to capitalize on their fame for their athletic accomplishments. And there was this is so much the case now that there was an American athlete who won a gold in one of the 1,000 or so different snowboarding competitions. Have you noticed that? Tremendous accomplishment, but it was early on in the games, and so he flew back to the States so that he could do talk show interviews and cash in on the notoriety. And then he flew back to Seoul, or yeah, I guess it would, that's where you'd have to fly into, so that he could compete in the other events in the games. And I'm not making fun or being critical. I'm just saying that there's this natural human desire to, what do they call it, strike while the iron's hot, right? I don't even know what that means, to be honest with you. That's like the proof is in the pudding. Nobody knows what that means. Anyway, what were we even talking about? The disciples are just thinking pragmatically. Jesus, I don't know if you've noticed, but you're kind of popular. A couple of things for us to consider. And I want to just mention this first one because we're going to see it come up repeatedly in Mark's gospel. There's a big difference between a crowd and a church. There's a big difference between a crowd and a church. The crowd is not hungry for Jesus, not in the sense that they are hungry for what he came to provide. This crowd is interested in the show. This crowd is desirous of what Jesus might do for them in some temporal sense. Heal this. Pay for that. Get me out of this spot. And yet Jesus came to declare the arrival of the kingdom of God. And this is an urgent message. It applies to everybody, whether they think it does or not. It's urgent because judgment is coming. Have you heard this before? And God, in love, has sent rescue from judgment upon sinners. And his rescue is not an idea, an ideology. It's a person, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who came to live absolute perfection, to fulfill the law of God in every respect, and to do so not for people to be impressed, but for people to turn to him and accept his righteousness in exchange for their sinfulness. Has that exchange happened for you? And then he went to a cross and shed his blood, and he took upon himself the condemnation that you actually deserve for your sin. He took that upon himself. He defeated sin, defeated its death. How do we know that? Because he rose again. Amen? So Jesus has been calling people to repent and believe in me and follow me. And they're like, okay, yeah, but I got this lump on the back of my neck. Do you think you could look at it? Do you see how sad this is? There's a big difference between a crowd in a church. I pray we remember that in this fellowship as we're blessed with a season of numerical growth. Jesus didn't come to attract crowds. He came to build a church. He came to call people to himself so powerfully and with such irresistible grace that the very gates of hell will not prevail against their attachment to him and to one another. And these fickle people are going to flee as soon as Jesus doesn't meet their wrong expectations of him. And if you think I'm exaggerating, let me just read to you from Matthew's gospel, Jesus' own words about the people of Capernaum. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. This is astonishing to me. Jesus is saying the casual unbelief, that the selfish indifference that he encountered in Capernaum was worse than the gross sin of Sodom. And my memory is not the best, but I seem to remember reading somewhere in Revelation 3, I think it is, Jesus saying to the church at Laodicea, "Yeah, well, I wish you guys were hot or cold. At least then I'd know where you stood. This lukewarm stuff makes me want to puke." He said that. How misleading, then, the presence of a crowd can be. How misguided human praise can be. There's a caution for us as we consider our own response to popularity, friends. Our own desire to be liked and respected and approved by the folks around us. We learn from Jesus that the crowd sometimes can be wrong, even when it's applauding us. So we cannot take our direction from that. Those of you who are in leadership here, please hear this. You cannot take your direction from that. Nor can I. Do you realize that the elders of this church can't determine what the Lord wants us to do as a congregation by looking at attendance trends, giving receipts? What people say about this worship style as opposed to that worship style? I mean, can we just be real for a minute? If we're doing that, we need to repent of it. We want to be a group of people that gets its marching orders from God. And we don't do stuff pragmatically because we think it's going to work. We do stuff because God tells us to do that stuff. Pragmatism, though natural to all of us, is so often the antithesis of faith. We don't want to go there. Anyway, the disciples are thinking only of popularity. They're thinking pragmatically. Jesus, though, is motivated by the will of the Father. How does he know the will of the Father? Well, as it turns out, he spends time with the Father. He got up, he got away, he got alone, he got with God. And now he gladly sets aside, don't miss this, he gladly sets aside good things. Good things. So that he might pursue the best thing, which is living out the will of the Father. What's he setting aside? This isn't a decision between right and wrong. This is a decision between good and best. He's setting aside a crazy, busy, productive ministry in Capernaum and moves on to an itinerant preaching ministry elsewhere in Galilee, where he will continue to call sinners to do what? Repent, believe, follow. Husbands, listen. Wives, listen. Do you realize that the best thing you can do for your marriage is to pay attention to your private relationship with God? Guys, as we lead in our homes, are we making sure the rhythm of the family takes into consideration the ease at which we make family members able to spend time alone with God? And parents, listen, this means you're going to have to make some really tough decisions. It's possible Johnny can't play every sport. It's really possible you won't be able to please everybody, that you might choose the better portion. I read that somewhere. Elders, deacons, listen. How will we know whether we are doing what the Bible tells us to do? First, what is it? 1 Peter 5:1, the elders among you, I say, shepherd the flock of God among you, Well, how do we know whether we're doing that? What's the difference between that and each of us just kind of doing our own good stuff? We're going to have to spend time alone with God. Deacons, listen, how are you going to know who to reach out to? There's more people than you. They got numbers on you. Trust me, I checked. How will you know? You're going to have to spend time alone with the Father and ask Him. Have you noticed that other people so often have lots of ideas for the best way for you to spend your time? Have you noticed this? And the thing of it is Jesus is showing us the importance of getting one's marching orders from the Father Himself. Where do you find the spine that allows you to make the hard choices that are necessary so that you don't just live your life as a people pleaser, which is simply a form of pride? Where does that come from? Well, it's going to come from God. Let me just acknowledge an elephant in the room here. I think when there's an elephant in the room, and I say that figuratively, because I remember years ago, there's a little girl who came up to me after the service and said, "I want to see the elephant." And I felt horrible that I didn't say, it's just an expression, okay? But if there's an elephant in the room, you should just acknowledge it. Here's an elephant in the room. Because there's the person who is thinking to themselves, other than, "I've already heard all this before." My life is so busy. I'm just more of a kind of pray-on-the-go kind of person. I mean, doesn't the Bible say pray without ceasing? That's just kind of how I roll. I just kind of pray all throughout the day. And let me just say, keep doing that. Keep doing that. But do you suppose Jesus didn't also pray throughout the day? Don't forget, Jesus is the one who wrote pray without ceasing. Okay, there's that. I'm just saying. And yet here he shows us the example. You know, I got to get up. I got to get away. I got to get alone. I need to get with God. I need to be with the Father. Look at verse 38 again. He said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." You know, popularity can be such an intoxicating thing, but the crowd can be wrong. And you'll not know apart from your private communion with God. Parents, do you realize you need a parenting agenda that's actually set by God Himself for you and your kids? Not your kids, by the way. They don't set the agenda. They contribute. Not other parents, they don't set the agenda, not for your family, they contribute. The homeschool co-op, they're doing good things, they contribute, but the thing is you alone have been called by God to be mom to those kids. You alone have been called by God to be dad to those kids. You need time alone with God, then, to understand, to hear from Him, His specific leading for your life. So here we glimpse at Jesus in His humanity. And I want you to just notice, we'll end with this because we're done. But we'll end with this. I want you to see how liberating it is for a person to be led by God. Listen again to the clarity Jesus has about what He's supposed to be doing. "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come." Jesus knows who He is. He knows whose He is. He knows why He's come. And He's going to stick with that. Verse 39, "And He was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." Let's pray. Father, thank You that You understand our hearts perfectly. You understand our tendency to hear a message such as this and say, "You know, I know that. I already know that." Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would work in our hearts and cause us to examine not what we know, but how we live. Lord, thank you that you've given us new hearts that desire you. Lord, forgive us that tendency to be so easily distracted that we miss out on this daily private privilege of delighting you, delighting in you alone. Lord, help us to build into our lives this discipline of solitude with you. Thank you that you show us its importance in the life of Jesus, who is perfect, who is all-powerful, and yet delights in the Father as the Father delights in him. Thank you for bringing us into that relationship, Lord, and I pray that this would be our pattern as well. We ask you this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.